Due to the economic uncertainties that are surrounding us today, I am sure that when some of you saw the title to this message this morning, you were overjoyed. You said, finally, a sermon I can identify with. I'm on my way to great happiness. Do you want to be happy? I want to be happy. And you know, it may come as a surprise to you because some of you look at religion as kind of a sour lemon that you have to kind of endure. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to enjoy life, not just simply endure life. Happiness seems to be one of those elusive qualities that we're not quite sure exactly when we have our hands gripped around it, and it seems to slip away so easily from us. Now, when you talk about being unhappy, we're better at that. We understand what it means to be unhappy. And we'll say, I'm unhappy because, we can even tell you why we're unhappy. Because I didn't get my way, I'm unhappy because this didn't happen, I'm unhappy because this break happened in my life or whatever it is. And in America, never have so many people had so much and been so miserable. What makes you happy, by the way? When we talk about what makes us happy, we usually look at superficial things. I'd like to have a better job. I'd like to have more income. I'd like to have more assets. I'd like to have a bigger house. I'd like to have a different spouse. Whatever it is that you think might make you happy at this time. Or you might even say, you know, if I only hit the lottery, now then I would really be happy. Carol and I were watching a show on television the other night called The Curse of the Lottery. I don't know, some of you may have seen it as well. Where it was going through the lottery winners from various, all different kinds of states. And you know what the common theme of every single one of them was? They were miserable. There was one couple that was doing okay with it. Every other single lottery winner said, I wish we had never won the lottery. Some of them had gotten involved in illegal things. Some of them were in drugs. Most of them had been divorced if they were married. There was all kinds of people hounding them for money. It was just one thing after another. Although wealth is good and wealth can be used for wonderful things, in of itself, it will never make you happy. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. In these 12 verses, Jesus tells us how to live a blessed life or a happy life. The word there in Greek for blessed can be translated, and in some translations it's translated happy, in other translations it's translated blessed. So it kind of goes back and forth. It can be one or the other. But I need to warn you, Jesus is going to tell you how to be blessed, how to be happy in these 12 verses. But I need to warn you, it's not quite exactly what you think it's going to be. And the way that he says we need to be blessed or happy is probably different than the way you're thinking about it right now. It says that one day Jesus went to a hillside and he sat down and he began to teach. This is a picture of what it looks like on the Mount of Beatitudes. Some of you have just returned from Israel and you were on this hill. When I've been over there before, I've gone to the top of that hill and we've discussed this particular passage of Scripture. This is one of those places in Israel where you know exactly where it is. You know, there's some of those that are kind of phony looking, but this is one that's exact, and we know where it is. And so when Jesus sat down and he began to teach, he began to look out at these people. Now, in chapter 4, verse 23, it says that he had been going around the countryside teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about? What is the kingdom of heaven? And as he sat down and he said to these people, I want to tell you how to be blessed and how to be happy. I am sure that they thought, oh, great. He's going to teach us about the kingdom that is coming. He's going to help us to know that we're going to throw those lousy Romans out and we're not going to have to mess with them anymore. And he's going to establish his kingdom here and we're going to be the rulers and we're going to be the ones in control and we're going to tell people what to do. This is going to be a wonderful sermon that he's going to preach to us. There are others who may have thought, well, I think he's going to tell us how to be happy because he's going to tell us and feed us. He's going to show us how we can have perpetual food, kind of like the Old Testament when they provided the manna for them each day so that they never ran out. And other people might have thought, oh, I think he's going to tell us to be happy by giving us things. He's going to give us presents. He's going to say to that. So Jesus opens his mouth and he says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is this, a joke? You got to be kidding me. What do you mean, happy are the poor in spirit? He turns their world totally upside down. Whom does God bless? He blesses those who mourn, who are meek, who are merciful. He blesses those who are peacemakers, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and those who are even persecuted. Now, these are not stepping stones to how to have a successful life. These are pathways as to how to live a blessed life. These are pathways that Jesus says to us, if you will walk in these paths, your life will be blessed. You will be happy about what it happens here. Now, unless you have been in a coma for the last 30 days, most of you know that today's a Super Bowl. Anybody doesn't know that? You don't know that? Okay, well, explain it to her, Roy. There are two teams playing in the Super Bowl, the Steelers from Pittsburgh and the Cardinals from Arizona. We'll take a little informal poll here. How many of you are rooting for the Steelers? Yeah, so-so. Oh, look at the Steeler jersey back here. How many of you are rooting for the Cardinals? Hey, I'm sorry about that, Brett. I don't know what to say. I don't really care really who wins. It doesn't matter to me too much. Neither one of the teams that I root for are there. But anyway, the amount of junk food that will be eaten today is of epic proportions. Potato chips, cheese curls, ice cream, cookies, nachos, all watered down with a Diet Coke. As if somehow those 3,000 calories that you're eating is going to be offset by the Diet Coke that saves you 120 calories. I don't know how that exactly works. Now, I have to admit to you, I will be part of the participation in the junk food thing today. You don't think I got to look like this because of broccoli, do you? I'm going to be there eating. But did you know that junk food can be dangerous to your health? You knew that? No. This may be a revelation for you. But I read an article a couple of weeks ago about park rangers in Grand Canyon National Park who had to euthanize or to kill over 24 Arizona mule deer. Maybe you read that article. You know why they had to kill them? Because they were addicted to junk food. And they had become so addicted to the people in Grand Canyon Park of throwing out Twinkies and stuff like this for them that they didn't want to eat. Who wants to eat bark and tree leaves when you can have Twinkies? And so as they began to eat this, there was a scientific understanding, and I don't know how this works, but somehow within the stomach of these particular deer, as they tasted the salt and sugar, it caused them to not to be able to digest the normal food that a deer eats, bark and trees and stuff like that. And so they began to be emaciated, and they began to wither away because they couldn't get their fix of junk food. And one park ranger said this, "The junk food that was left behind was the crack cocaine of the deer world." They became addicted to junk food. The Beatitudes are strong meat. It's not junk food. Things which will make you happy in life and give you sustenance over a period of time physically, it's not junk food. It's those things that are good for you. Things which will give you sustenance over a long period of time spiritually is not fluff. It's hard truths. These Beatitudes are strong meat. You can't be blessed by just eating spiritual junk food. These aren't just tricky little slogans. These are serious study. These are not quick fix techniques to change your life. They involve the understanding of deep character formation and development. This is strong stuff. Jesus is not here giving suggestions. He's giving pronouncements. These are not a to-do list. These are not rules, things you do and don't do. As he's talking to these people, they're used to having rules. Okay, do you do this or not this? What's the rule concerning this? He's used to talking to those individuals who have been under the sacrificial system. And he looks down at them, and he says something absolutely remarkable to them. He says, it's not following the rules. It's who you are. He says, these are not the do attitudes. These are the be attitudes. This is the way I want you to live. These have much more to do with attitude than they do rules and regulations and laws. They are an expression of our relationship to God. And if you want lasting happiness or blessedness, and again, in the Greek, they're basically interchangeable. If you want lasting blessedness in your life, you have to discover three things. You have to have an awareness of God in your life. You have to be aware that He exists and He cares and loves you. The second thing is you have to be open to receiving what He has to tell you. It's one thing to know He exists, but if you don't ever listen to Him, your life's never going to change. So you have to be open to living in His kingdom, into His way of doing things. And the third thing is, you have to acknowledge you can't do it by yourself. Excuse me. There is no way. You need Him. And when He talks about the poor in spirit, He's talking about not, of course, physically poor. You knew that already. He's talking about the spiritually poor. Because as we understand in the Beatitudes, happiness, joy, blessedness is the condition of being spiritually blessed in the kingdom of heaven. It's this inner assurance of God's grace and mercy in our life. It is a confidence that He cares about me. It's a confidence that God has the best in mind for me. It is an understanding that God says, I'm not going to leave you or forget you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to walk with you as you develop this kind of strength of character in your life. For the most part, blessings are not about external things. Jesus doesn't say to them, look around about you and see what's going to make you happy. I'm going to feed you today. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. That's not really what he's talking about here. Happiness is an inward condition that expresses itself outward. Most people view happiness as exactly the reverse. If I can only get enough outside things happening good for me, I'll feel good inside. But outer blessings can never cure inner hurts. It's impossible. You don't put a Band-Aid on yourself when you have cancer. You have to deal with the internal issues of your life physically. There is something that God says to us that we don't really like to hear, and that is this. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us has this disease called sin within us. And in order for us to be released from that sin, in order for us to be blessed from that, it has to start inward and go out. You know, as we go through these eight principles over the next few weeks, if you're not a Christian and you're here today, first of all, I want to say thanks. I am glad you're here. We welcome you. We welcome your questions. We welcome your doubt. We welcome you to come and talk to us and say, ask us whatever you want to say. We're glad you're here. But I would also say, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, these eight principles of blessedness or happiness are probably the most ridiculous things you've ever heard. And you're looking at that and saying, you've got to be kidding me. I'm going to be blessed if I'm poor. I'm going to be blessed if I'm merciful. Why, that's not the way I've thought about it. Now, what he is not saying here is, blessed are you if you're poor. He is not talking here about financial poverty. Financial poverty is not something to be exalted. It's not something to be happy. It doesn't mean we go give everything away that we have and then we're going to be happy. The Bible doesn't exalt poverty and it doesn't exalt riches. The second thing that it says is, it does not say, blessed are the poor-spirited, poor sports. Blessed are those individuals who whine and groan about everything in life. Blessed are those individuals who brighten up your day just by walking out of the room and leaving you alone. He doesn't say that. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, there's several words for poor in Greek. There's several words for poor in English. One of those words is economically distressed people. We can say, oh, those people are poor. They live on the poor section of town. They have a poor lifestyle. And what we mean by that is that they have certain things, but they don't have as many things as they need. And there's a lot of things that are missing in their life. That's not the word that is used here. That's a different Greek word. There's other times when we might say, oh, that poor person. And with what's that? That's a moment of sympathy. We feel sorry for them. That's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here, and I put it in your bulletin so that you can see what it is, patochus, is a word which means a beggar. It means someone who is destitute. It means someone who not only has nothing, they have no hope of getting anything. It's the word that was used of Lazarus the beggar in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. It says he has no hope. In the society in which Jesus lived, if you were a beggar, you had no hope of getting better. You had no way of climbing the corporate ladder. You were just simply there. You had no possibility. You were bankrupt in every sense of the word. And Jesus says to us here, blessed are those who are poor, who are bankrupt, who are beggars, not physically. Blessed are those who are poor in spirits. Now, why in the world would Jesus want you to be poor in spirit? Because he uses this description to help us understand who we are without Christ. He is describing the spiritual condition of the person who needs Christ. And he says to us, as he begins this series, he says to us, without Jesus, Tom Bates, you are spiritually bankrupt. Wow. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Doesn't mean we don't do some good things. But he says, without Jesus, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, Jesus was saying that in order for us to find spiritual prosperity, we first have to find spiritual poverty. We have to recognize who we are. And this is a great stumbling block, a great stumbling block in America, because we're so blessed in so many different areas of life. And you will talk to people and they will say, well, I don't need Jesus. Why? Things are going good. I got a job. I got a nice family here, and I got a moderate amount of income, and I don't have any problems. Why would I need? You know, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I know John, and he goes to church, and I'm just as good as he is. Well, I do good things. I bake pies for my neighbors. You know, I give to the Salvation Army. Why would I need Jesus? And that's why, when we're talking evangelism, we have to help people understand spiritual poverty before they can understand spiritual blessedness. I want to take you to a verse of Scripture. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me. This is such a difficult concept to get across to people. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. When you're in his kingdom, this is the way you used to live. The spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. Now here's verse 3. Listen to this. All of us, how many of us? Everybody. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, all of us, we were by nature objects of wrath, That's tough to tell somebody that. It's better to read it out of Ephesians 2 so you don't get punched in the nose. But when you talk to people and you say, you know, John, let me tell you who I am here. Ephesians says, there was a time when I was dead. Not physically dead, spiritually dead. And I was spiritually dead because I followed my own things. I tried to do nice things, but ultimately when it came down to push to shove, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be in my own kingdom. I'm going to rule my own life. I'm going to do everything I want to do. I can throw God in once in a while, but that's not my real interest. The most difficult people for Jesus to deal with in the Gospels are who? The Pharisees. Because the Pharisees thought they had it all together. They were the moral police of the day. They were going around trying to find somebody who disobeyed one of the laws so they could pound them on the head. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, they're the righteous ones. They're the law dealers. And then he says to the Sadducee, the one who says, oh, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God praises them. You see, the crux of this first beatitude is this. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ only when we recognize where we are and what we need. You can never be filled with the spirit of righteousness as long as you're filled with the spirit of self-righteousness. He can't fill somebody that's already full. And if we're, in order for us to be in a condition where we're spiritually blessed, we have to recognize we're spiritually empty, spiritually bankrupt. But then he says to us when we do that, when we have that recognition that we're poor in spirit, that we're bankrupt, here's the reward of those who diligently seek him. Here is the reward of those who cry out to God and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I need you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, what, is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses the word heaven rather than God. Mark and Luke use the word God. In Matthew, he's speaking primarily to Jewish people. They did not say the word God. They thought it was too holy to be said. They didn't even write it, and therefore they put other words in there to help us understand. But what he's basically saying is, yours is the kingdom of God. He's saying to us, as he did in Ephesians, you're moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. This blessedness doesn't come by accident. This blessedness comes when we recognize we are spiritually bankrupt. We cannot save ourselves. As much as we try, we will still be continually bankrupt because we need the grace and forgiveness and love of Jesus Christ. The paradox here is this. When you are poor, you can't afford a kingdom. And God says to us, if you're poor in spirit and you recognize who you are and that you need me, I'll give you part of the kingdom. I'll bring you into my kingdom. I'll let you be part of my family. I will give you that which you need. I want to invite you into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to discard our ideas that we of and of ourselves are so righteous that God will have to accept us. It's to discard the idea that somehow I can do enough work and enough good things that God will overlook my sin. It's to enter into a life where God eliminates this need for constant evaluation and pressure and comparing ourselves with others. And we just revel in the grace and mercy of God. You notice what Jesus did not say here. He didn't say, blessed are those who have it all together. He didn't say, blessed are those who know every answer to every question. We don't. He didn't say, blessed are the people who have it all wrapped up, tied in a bow, and nice and neat, and don't have any questions. He didn't say, blessed are those people who think they're right about everything. He didn't say, blessed are the know-it-alls. He said, blessed are those who recognize they don't have it together. They need God. The crowd was stunned. They were expecting a feel-good message from Jesus that said, you guys are great. You're wonderful. You don't need me. Let's just have a party together. Of course, Jesus wasn't there to please them. He was there to save them. In the next 3 minutes, I want you to really concentrate with me as we close this out. I want you to forget about the Super Bowl and what you're going to do later today. I want you to forget about the people who are sitting on your left and on your right. And I want you to spend a couple of moments in contemplation of your personal life. Can you wait with me? Have you made the transition from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of heaven? Have you said, I agree with you, God. I am spiritually bankrupt, and all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. But I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be part of your family. I want to be part of the blessed people. I want to be happy. I want to enjoy life. I want to make a significance in life. But in order for you to do that, you have to lay down your self-righteous robes, and you have to pick up the robe of Christ's forgiveness. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? We're going to spend about 30 seconds in silence. 30 seconds in a congregation this size feels like 15 minutes. But as you're just silent before us, I want you to examine your personal relationship with the Lord. So would you just bow your heads, just you and no one else. And for the next 30 seconds, I just want you to concentrate on your relationship with God through Jesus. Now, having contemplated that relationship, if there are those of you who would like to say, Pastor, I want to be poor in spirit. I want to receive Jesus Christ into my life. I want to ask him to forgive my sins and transfer me into the kingdom of heaven. Would you pray for me? I'd like to do that for you, but I need to know who you are. So while you're still with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, not looking around at those side of you, if there are those of you that say, I'd like to make that kind of a commitment this morning, would you just raise your hand until I can see it, and then you can put it back down again, and I'm going to pray for all of you at the same time. Yes, sir, I see you. Thank you. Yes, sir, I see you in the back. Thank you, sir. Yes, ma'am, I see you here in the front. Thank you. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Anyone over here on this side? Anybody else before I pray? Yes, sir, I see you. Thank you. Yes, ma'am, you can put your hand down in front. Thank you. Yes, sir, I see you over here. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am, I see you in the back. Anyone else before we pray? I'm going to word a prayer, and I'm going to ask you just to pray it silently as I verbalize it. Would you pray with me? Dear God, I am coming to you today. Poor in spirit. I admit that I am spiritually bankrupt. I admit that I have sinned against you. And I join with other people in asking you to forgive me of my sins. And Father, you have promised me that if I confess my sin, that you will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I accept your offer of salvation this morning through Jesus Christ. I commit my life to you. I ask you to take it and use it and bless it. I receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins, and I accept his offer of forgiveness. And now, Father, I ask that I would continue to live for you. I don't know all the answers. I'll never be perfect. but I want to seek your face. I want to walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. Let's congratulate these people who have made this kind of a commitment this morning. God bless you. Would you stand with me? God bless you. God's going to be with you. When we recognize we are poor, that's when he makes us rich with his grace and his love and his blessedness and his mercy. We're going to sing about God here today. He's a great God. Sean?
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great.
I want to give you a blessing this morning. You know, early in my ministry, I was in seminary under a guy named Dr. Gil Stafford, who told me, don't give a closing prayer. Do a benediction. Give them a good word. Now, I'm not the only one that can do this. In the Church of God and evangelical circles, we believe in what's called the priesthood of believers. This is a priestly function, but you are a priest. You can go before God on behalf of people. That's what a priest does. And therefore, as I give you this blessing, you don't need to bow your heads or whatever. But I want to ask you to do something a little different today than we normally do. Because in Leviticus and Numbers, the priests raised their hand when they gave a blessing. And the people opened their hands. It's not the blessing is not from me. The blessing is from God. I'm just the intermediary to share with you this blessing. So rather than bowing your heads and so forth, if you prefer, you don't have to do this, but just hold your hands up here and let God bless you, okay? And now may the Lord bless you with his great grace and love and compassion. May he give you this week an understanding of who he is. And may he enable you to be rich in the things of God. Amen.